walk through time. And while you're turning there, if you're interested in prophecy and things of that nature, you can sign up at the book over there for the Issachar report that we send down. Then on the table, there's a little booklet over there. It's called A Case for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. Seems like in our days of this Laodicean church age, there's a lot of ideas out there. A lot of things have come into our independent Baptist churches that's causing problems. And so we put this together, and they're free, about a little 28-page booklet. And then there's about a four-and-a-half-hour teaching on the week of creation and the flood of Noah over there on the table if you're interested. Again, if you have a television, we use the Internet, but anyway, we're on CTN every Friday night. Prophecy in the Spotlight is the name of our television ministry. Brother Dan Goodwin and I are partners in that. God's opened the door, and we're thankful for it. Genesis chapter number 3, and this session we're going to be looking at the fall of man and the antediluvian world. We looked in the first session at the week of creation, and we just barely touched on a few little things. The research that we've done, it's been quite mind-blowing, the discoveries that have been made to understand some of the things about God's wonderful creation and some of the impact that it's had. We've seen many visit our museum, many science teachers, many hardcore evolutionists that have visited our museum. We've seen several folks get saved over the years, and we've seen a lot of them, after they look at the evidences, would say, I have to go back and rethink it all. And because, as the pastor said, the truth is there, but when it's held and not let be out to folks, that's all they know. And once they're exposed to irrefutable facts, then they have to start thinking for themselves. And so if you be sure and pick up the card over there and get on the website, check our museum out, as well as all the other ministries that God let us be a part of. If you have Genesis chapter 3, you would stand in honor of the Lord and the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful to have the preserved Word of God in your hands and to know you're reading what God wanted you to know? In Genesis chapter 3, he says, beginning, now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. She made a mistake. She added to what God had said, simply because the devil had asked her a question about it. God really said it. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Father, I pray, please, would you direct our thoughts. Holy Spirit, be our teacher today. I yield to you. God, help me to know what to say, what not to, for this time, for this church. And Lord, this is such an important subject. Give us wisdom, please. Give all of us ears to hear with spiritually, eyes to see, and hearts ready to receive. And may the Lord Jesus receive all the honor and glory, for it's in his name, with thanksgiving, we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. The first session we looked at the week of creation. In this section we're going to cover about 1656 years of the first world, and so you got to tie your shoes up pretty tight to run through. Amen. You know, the devil come along and said to the weaker vessel, and that's not putting a woman down, that's putting her in the place because God made her to be the helpmeet to her husband. So the devil doesn't come to Adam, but he comes to Eve. But it's pretty obvious, if you read it closely with me a moment ago, he's standing right there with her. Had he been what he should have been, he should have said to the devil, what are you talking to my wife for? God made me the head of my family, the head of the household. But he didn't. That'd be for a preaching time, amen? And so he comes along, and of course, up to this point, Adam and Eve has been living in total dependence upon God. They're innocent. Let me ask you a question. You think they're naked already? Sure they were. But they were living in total innocence because they were living in total dependence upon God. You see, the deception of the devil was this. Wouldn't you like to be able to make your own decision? Wouldn't you like to become your own God? See, up to this point, whatever God said don't do, yes, sir, we don't do. Whatever God said to do, yes, sir, that's what we'll do. Total dependence upon God. But all of a sudden, the opportunity comes. Wouldn't you like to be able to make decisions on your own? Wouldn't you like to be in charge of your... You know, we think... Humanism is a term that has only been coined in the last couple of decades. Hey, humanism goes all the way back to the beginning. Wouldn't you like to be in charge of your own life? And so that was the deception. And of course, once they partook of that tree of knowledge and good and evil, now they have the ability to see. And what did they see? Naked. So they began to cover themselves. And it was custom of God because the whole purpose of creation was to make man in his image so that he could have fellowship with him. The whole purpose for making this wonderful utopian world we discovered a little about a while ago was for one thing, to have a place to be able to fellowship with somebody that he could communicate with, made in his image. So, it comes time for God to visit. No doubt he comes in the cool of the evening every day and visits with them. It must have been a wonderful time. And I don't know how long it's been between the week of creation and day number six when God made Adam. And then also from him, he removed the side and made Eve. You can read about that in chapter number two. I don't think it's been very many days. Because I understand that God created cycles, and understand the cycle of conception in the lady, and I don't think it's been more than a month myself. And the devil is immediately coming to take charge or to try to steal dominion from man. Because God gave dominion, or that simply means total dominance. Total control over all of creation. If we had time to look at chapter 2, God did not bring Adam and set him down saying, Adam, I want to teach you some things. I want to teach you what an elephant is. I want to teach you what a donkey is. No, he didn't. Because when he made Adam, Adam had all knowledge. God never taught Adam a single thing. God placed in Adam full knowledge. Adam's the one who named everything. And so, now all of a sudden they've sinned, and it's time for God to visit in the day. And notice the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good, she saw these things, and what happened? They fall into sin, and they've sowed themselves some fig leaves. Man's always trying to find a way to cover up his sin, isn't he? Usually it's blaming somebody else. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. He's coming into the garden to speak with them. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. God shows up. Adam, where art thou? Let me ask you a question. You think God knew which tree they was hiding behind? I'm sure he did. You see, often God asks you a question, not for his benefit, but for yours. Because until you know what tree you're hiding behind, you can't get things made right. So God speaks to Adam and he said, where are you at? And so you know the story. And unto Adam and his wife, the Lord God made coats of skins and he clothed them. And therefore the Lord sent them from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which they come. You know the story. And Adam and Eve are gone, and he's going to have to post a holy angel because I'm so glad they couldn't eat of the tree of life and forever be in a lost condition. So God sends them out, but he clothed them. I think it's a picture of the fact that it required the shedding of an innocent's blood in order to provide the covering for man's sin. Where do you get those coats of skin? Where did you get those coats of skin? You had to take them by taking the life of an innocent. It's a picture from the very beginning of creation that God has a way to cover sin. We call it the redemption plan. It not only now after Calvary's cross covers sin, but it takes sin away. And so they're taken out of the garden. And here's what happens in Genesis 3 that's very important. You're going to find that the law that God gave in Genesis chapter 2 is don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the day you do, you're going to die. It was fulfilled in chapter number 3. You say, but they didn't die. He's going to live 930 years. Oh, he died spiritually. Because you see, the word death doesn't mean annihilation. The word death means separation. And what happened the moment they partook of the fruit of the forbidden tree? They were separated in their relationship and fellowship with God. And so man died spiritually at the moment of sin. And God passes out judgment. He says, I'll put enmity between thee, talking to the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Four curses are passed out. First of all, there's a curse on the devil. There's a time coming, you're going to get your head crushed. Secondly, there's a curse on the woman. You're going to have the pain of bearing children. Thirdly, there's going to be a curse on the land. The land's going to have thorns and thistles. And then fourthly, there's going to be a curse on the man. You got to earn by the sweat of your brow. You got to work. Nothing wrong with working, amen? Except in our world today, we want to just steal it from somebody and give it to somebody else so they don't have to work. There's just something about working and accomplishing something, because God designed man with the innate desire to overcome. And without a challenge to overcome, humanity becomes lost in its real purpose. That's why socialism destroys the human character, because it removes the incentive that every individual is born with, an inert desire to overcome. Give me a problem, I've got to solve it. And so four curses are passed out, and God sends them out of the garden. In this, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, let me ask you a question. Does a woman have a seed? No. The seed of life comes from the blood of the Father. Notice he said, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Her seed is the it. You're looking at the first prophecy, the prophecy that actually comes from eternity before time, because the Bible is clear that from the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. So when you understand this, at the fall of man, the plan of God's, which is called redemption, was actually in the mind and presence of God before creation. And now it's sin, the plan of redemption is exposed. This is all prophetic. Let me show it to you. Her seed. The her is Israel. The seed is the Messiah. The it is redemption. And the crushing of the head happened on Calvary and final fulfillment in Revelation chapter 12. And so this is all prophecy. It's the seed of prophecy in Genesis 3:15. And notice the chart. Hey, your pastor will have everything you see this week. Everything that you're going to see this week, I'll give to your pastor. And if you want these charts, they'll help you in your study. You're going to see some other things that are going to be very helpful. He'll have them, and you can get with him, preacher, and share them however you want to do it. And somebody said, you give your stuff away? Well, didn't you know there's nothing new under the sun? So I didn't. I'm not the first with it, and I'm only responsible to pass it along. And so he's the first Adam, but Jesus is the last Adam, and he was made a living soul, but Jesus is the quickening spirit, and Adam is natural. And Jesus, hey, it's amazing the parallels between the first and the last Adam. Amen. Man, I'm so glad Jesus brought about the fulfillment of redemption so that this old nature can be the sinner. You guys sang about a while ago, saved by grace. Guys, you done a good job. I enjoyed that. Amen. I like being in church where guys look like guys and gals look like gals. Amen. Stay with it. Amen. Amen. At the fall, God's passing out this judgment, but it's actually the presentation of God's plan of redemption. From this moment all the way to the end of your Bible, it is threaded through with the blood of redemption. It's what your Bible's on. Did you realize if God gave you all of the information, you'd have to have a tractor trailer bring your Bible to church? There's no way. Your Bible is condensed down to give you enough information to know about God, to know about creation, to know about who you are, and to know about your relationship, and to know how to have that relationship with God, how to have fellowship with God. That's what your Bible's all about. It's not about all of the things that God could have filled it up with. And there's not a word in your Bible that is not there on purpose. Very important. When you're reading your Bible, look at the words. Don't just look for the concepts. Amen? Look for the words. Amen. And God's plan from eternity past, he said from the foundation of the world, it was already the plan of God that the Lamb would be slain. We know who that Lamb is. That's the Lamb of God. The one that John said in John chapter 1:18, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's who he's talking about. And so it's all prophetic there. So you come to chapter number 4, and you are given 17 character traits in chapter number 4 of the culture and setting of the times between Adam and Noah. You're given some information about some of the development of culture and some of the controlling factors that are given there. It's all just capitalized in a few little statements. But notice what he says of Lamech. He took unto him two wives, in other words, a polygamy. And the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And so now we have animal husbandry and building business. Now we've got fine arts and music. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, the instructor of artificial brass and iron. So now we've got metallurgy. And so what you have here is the idea that is given to you of the things that took place. Everybody said, well, wait a minute. We haven't even had the Bronze Age. How could we have the Iron Age and all of these other things? And by the way, somebody had to discover how to make a round wheel. And somebody figured out how to strike two rocks together and make fire. I mean, that's what evolution would tell you. No, none of that is real. None of that is true. Absolutely none. And so what you have listed here is the culture of the times. Man didn't try to figure out how to make him a spear and try to figure out how to cook meat. And you get all this, you know, they were hunter-gatherers. And then they figured out how to do this. And then they figured out how to do all that so many million years ago. And then so many 100,000 years later, they done this. And no, none of that is true, folks. Absolutely not. They were, you say, well, you have any evidence of it? Well, visit our museum. Even on the table, I have a replica. That's an iron hammer and that's an iron cup. It was made in Noah's world. The iron cup is embedded in a lump of coal. Many man-made artifacts have been discovered in lumps of coal. The iron hammer has been tested at the Battelle Laboratories. There's some information over there on it, and to help you know what it's made out of it. And it's obvious it's not made in our world today. It would only have been able to have been made in two atmospheres of pressure, because iron and chlorine today do not bond together, but they're bonded together there, and many other things. And so man could have built the ark out of iron. It wouldn't have been a problem. You'll discover with me in a moment why God had it built the way he built it. And so man, in the fourth chapter, gives you all 17 character traits of their culture of their time and how society was living. They were able to do things that you and I yet today are not able to do, because they had the ability to use 100% of their brain. We can't do that today. And can you know, some people today seem to be sharper than others. Well, sometimes that has to do with their DNA, of their genealogy, but often it has to do with their physiology and the ability for them to get enough and more oxygen flow. Their heart and lung works a little better than mine or yours. Therefore, they get more oxygen to their brain and they're able to fire more neurons than you can. That's just a simple fact of it. And so what we see today in somebody that's a genius, there's a club in the world of geniuses, and they're always testing each other. They have to take a test every year to be in that club. And we have a lady that works with us in some of our projects in our museum. She's a science teacher. To this point, she scored the highest on the genius chart anybody's ever scored. I mean, you thought Albert Einstein was smart. This gal's way on above him. And so it's simply a physiology partly, and part of it is also genetic. But anyway, they were able to do these things. And it came to pass when men, chapter 6, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took in the wives of which they saw. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, it's all about man. You don't find anything but sons, you find men. It's all about men. Now, there's a lot out there today, and we're not going to part company if you want to believe that the sons of God are fallen angels, but I'm going to give you something to help you with this in a moment. You always need to let your Bible be its own dictionary and its own commentary. It's amazing how much we think we know, and because we pass it along between man to man. And you got to be careful, because what man passes along to you in his books or his teaching, even right now, is Dr. Hiltzebittel's teaching, is it backed by the Bible? If it's not backed by the Bible, then scratch it out and look for what's backed by the Bible. And so let's just do a little search here together and take a little moment out, because this is an area that right now in prophecy circles is becoming a great problem. Everybody's talking about, as the days of Noah, means there's going to be the return of fallen angel activity, and it's going to be the return of the Nephilim. You're going to hear this all the time if you watch any many of these prophecies. It's all about UFOs and aliens. It's all about the return of the Nephilim, which is the Hebrew word supposedly that was translated giants. And so what happens here is as population's growing, and can you imagine under the canopy, if a man lives an average and a lady lives an average of close to 1,000 years, I wonder, maybe the lady could have children for 600 or 700 years. The population of the world at Noah's day could well have been as much as it is in our world today. There wasn't just a handful of people living in Noah's day. 1,656 years of reproduction and children being born. And can you imagine, while you're still having children, you're already seeing your 10th generation of grandchildren being born. That's great possibility in Noah's world. And so what's happening here? The sons of God see the daughters of men, and they take unto them of that which they choose. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. So people will take these verses and say this is what it means. And all of this. There are evidences of giants. But I'm here to tell you, have you ever seen anybody play basketball lately? 8'1"? 8-foot tall? There are giants among us even yet today. We don't have time to examine that, but here's a human footprint from our archaeological digs. It's 22 inches long. We have another one we've uncovered. It's 29 inches long. It's almost 10 inches wide across the toes. Perfect toes. Perfect foot. These were people in the latter days of the flood, still always going to higher ground. That's what you do when the water is rising. And as these sedimentary layers are being laid down like concrete, you're walking in it, so it left their tracks. And we've been able to uncover them over the years. Men were on the natural would have been bigger. The average footprint that we've uncovered is like the one on the table over there, which a man would have been somewhere between 8 and 9 foot tall, weigh around 300 pounds probably, and a 16-inch footprint. We've uncovered them all the way from 6 inches all the way up to 29 inches, human footprints, scattered out between all kinds of dinosaur tracks. And so God saw the wickedness of man that was great, and that every imagination. So you need to let the context govern why God is going to destroy the pre-flood world. It's because of the wickedness. And it's because the imaginations of their thoughts was only evil continually. This is a spiritual matter, not just a physical matter. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repented me that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Aren't you glad that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Man, oh life. You wouldn't be here if it hadn't been that way. And so these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with the Lord. Two things are given to us information that Noah stands out against the rest of the crowd. Number one, his spiritual relationship with God and his upright walk in his generation. What generation? Well, the generation that comes from him. And he's just, which means he's righteous. There's only one way that a person can be just, the only one way you're just, and that is Almighty God has to declare you just. It's not based on your justice or your integrity. It's based on what God has declared, and that's because of his righteousness. And so we are given two things about him, and the righteousness of Noah in a wicked world stands out in contrast. So what you see positive in Noah's life is the negative of culture and the world around him at that time. And the positive aspects concerning Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Well, who are the sons of God? I always think I want to just let my Bible answer itself. So who are the sons of God? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son?" Oh, wait a minute. Everybody's telling us that the sons of God are fallen angels. Well, God's telling us there's never been a time whenever he called an angel fallen or unfallen, holy or unholy. These are eternal beings created outside of the realm of time. He said, "To which one hast thou said, thou art my son, this day I've begotten thee?" No. Hey, let's just let the Bible answer itself. Bible is the best dictionary. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you just let your Bible be its own dictionary, it is very clear that to be a son of God is a term for believers. Amen. What you're finding in Genesis is that believers were taking mates from unbelievers. Just because he added the statement that there were giants in the land didn't mean they came from that relationship. What he's pointing out is the dangers of being partnered between believers and unbelievers. Your pastor's getting ready to get to some places in the book of Romans where God's going to deal with that very issue. What relationship hath light with dark? What fellowship is there between God and Belial? That's why you need to guard your relationship of your children in getting married and choosing mates. It's a very important thing. If not, you're going to be reaping some things down the road and heartaches that would not have to have existed. So always just let your Bible be its own dictionary and its own commentary. And so it's obvious the devil was attacking that which is made in the nature of man. Why? Because you see, before this, before time, there's been a battle in heaven. The devil has said, "Hey, I'd like to be in that throne up there." You know the story. It's recorded just a little with it about the fall of devil and a third part of heaven's host. Well, that didn't go very well because he and a third part of heaven's host are now unholy, fallen angels. So what's he going to do? Immediately, as soon as he has the opportunity, he's going to come against that which is made in the image of God. Why? Because he wants dominion. And that's exactly what happened. The dominion that God gave to Adam is forfeited, and now the devil is the god of this world. He's the prince and power of this air. He will be until the book of Revelation unfolds, and that sealed document that's on the throne room in chapter number 5 that's handed to Christ, that's the title deed to planet Earth. And the whole purpose for the book of Revelation is to restore to the rightful owner that which belongs to him. God's the creator, and he's taking dominion back. Have you ever wondered why the voting machines were called? Anyway. Because the devil knows there's a time coming he's going to get his head crushed. So he thinks it's all a physical thing. So he's going to try to manipulate and do whatever he can against humanity. It won't be until after the flood that he realizes, "Oh, this is not just a physical thing. This is a supernatural thing." And so he's coming against man. And Jesus said that just before he comes again, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. Well, what was in the days of Noah? Well, they were wicked, and their imaginations of their thoughts was wicked, only evil continually. Whew. Sounds like we're pretty well come full circle, haven't we? Yeah, we've come full circle. And he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so they're eating and drinking and marrying. In other words, what he's saying, they had been given that 120 years. Now, think with me a minute. When God said it's 120 years, did you realize it only was 98 years from the time God made that commitment until Noah got on the ark? It was 98 years. The 120 had nothing to do with that. The 120 is prophetic in its nature. It's 120. I'm convinced of 120 periods of time we call jubilees. When you get to the end of time, you add 120 jubilees up, or you add 1,000 years as a day, and a day as 1,000 years, and you apply that to the 6 days of creation, you realize 6,000 years, and then the 7,000th year is the millennial reign. You put it all together, and it all comes out the exact same way. And so we're seeing things happen in our world today. What is the main thrust in our world today? The main thrust in our world today is genetic recumbents, manipulating the genes of life. Everywhere you look, everything you grow in your garden, everything you grow in your field, everything that you raise in your garden, I'm telling you, unless you have some kind of a heirloom seed, and many heirloom seeds have been contaminated, and people don't even realize that, but almost everything you're going to grow is some kind of a hybrid that has been genetically manipulated. This is where we live. And, hey, they're identifying all of the facets of human life, trying to be able to alter them, and they are doing it. So they may have been some genetic manipulation going on in that era, but that's not the purpose for which God destroyed the first world. It was because the imagination of the thoughts was wicked, only evil continually. And if that's left unchecked, there will be no hope. This is why God had to intervene, and this is why God's going to intervene again. So before the flood and the loss of its beneficial effects of the canopy, man could use all of his brain power. But here's what's happening in our world today. Because of technology and artificial intelligence, we are now able to do things that they could do naturally in a pre-flood world. We are coming to the place where the imagination and the wickedness of man has no boundaries. No boundaries. So God's going to come in and he's going to bring those boundaries, absolutely. And so technology and artificial intelligence has a major role in the end times. And we're there. So what was the reason, though? Wickedness of man. Their imagination of their thoughts. God points it out to make sure you understand why this judgment is coming. And so the wickedness of man's imagination. So he, as a preacher, his name is Noah. He said, Noah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build an ark of gopher wood, and rooms thou shalt make it in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. He said, I want you to build a big boat. Excuse me. So he's going to take gopher wood. I want you to do something for me. Put your hands out in front of you, everybody. Lay your Bible in your lap there and put your hands out. Wiggle your fingers. Yeah, that's good. Now put your fingers together like this. Now pull it apart. Okay? Now put them back together. Now press your fingertips against your knuckles. Now pull your fingers apart. Pull your fingers apart. Come on, pull your fingers apart. You can't do it, can you? You know what you just did? You just gophered your hand. You see, gopher is not a species of wood. It's a manner in which wood is assembled. We call it lamination. You see, it wasn't that they could not have built a boat out of iron, because they were masters of artificers of brass and iron. But you see, God knew that there would be great troubles on the waters, the great assuagings of the waters. So he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take these blank planks, and you're going to lay this big plank down here, and you're going to put another one on it. And what you're going to do is you're going to take rosin. You see, if you take tree rosin, and particularly birch tree rosin, but if you take tree rosin and then dry it and then grind it into a powder, you know what you've done? You're making pitch. Pitch in our world today, we think of it as asphalt, but that's not pitch in the Bible. So you grind it into a powder and wet it and make a paste out of it. We call that glue. So you put a layer of glue on this board and you put that next board to it. And you know what happens? The cellular structure, because it's all tree structure, the cellular structure of the glue penetrates into this board, penetrates into this board, and once it dries, did you know you can never separate it? You say, well, wait a minute, I can tear that apart. Yeah, you may tear the board apart, but you'll never tear that cellular interaction apart. Here's what God said. He said, I want you to laminate this thing. Because you see, steel or iron under stress, you put a big piece of steel under stress, you know what it does? It gets hot. And when metal gets hot, you know what happens? It loses tensile strength. God knew that there'd be times when they would water on this end of the boat and water on this end of the boat and no water under the boat. What strain? What stress? So he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build it out of wood, and I want you to glue it together. It'll be sealed perfectly. And then I want you to coat it inside and out. It's going to be completely waterproof, and the joints cannot be torn apart. So he's going to build us, and he's going to come along, and he's going to say, well, I want you to put a door in the side of it. And so cellular lamination is simply interlocking the cellular structure together so that it becomes one complete unit. And no matter where the pressure is, the entire thing bears the unit pressure. So God knew what he was doing. He knew what was coming. And he said, I want you to put a window in it, and we call it noonlight. And he said, the door in the side. So here's what he done. He comes along the side, and where it's time to go through. How many's ever been on an airplane? Oh. Hey, remember when you go in that side door up there? There's a little wall in front of you. Remember, you go on and there's a wall. Who's on the other side of the wall? Well, the pilots are over there. What happens? You go a few feet and you turn this way, and what do? You go between another wall, don't you? And you go into the section you never can afford. And you walk through that section, and what happened? Another wall, isn't it? Those are called bulkheads. Did you realize that those walls, are connected to the skeleton that holds the airplane together? So he's going to build some walls. There's going to be some cages. There's going to be three floors in here. Everything about it is interlaminated into the outer walls. So he said, on the side, I'm going to put a wall, a door. Not a door like we think of with hinges. He's going to build a ramp. So he measures over here so far in this wall. And he makes sure that this board is that much longer and the same way on the other side. And in essence, he's going to build a big ramp. It's going to look like a jigsaw puzzle. I mean, so that when it's lifted and when it's brought into place, you know the story. When God shut the door, there was no door. All he had to do was when they lifted the door, put the pitch on everything, pull it together, and there was no door. Aren't you glad you don't get out of salvation? You got into the ark of safety of Jesus Christ, and there's no getting out. Who would want Who would want to anyway? You see the wonderful picture of the ark in Jesus Christ. And so he built the ark, excuse me, out of wood. It's assembled by the gopher process. And now he's sealed inside and he's put a window above. The word there in Hebrew is full length cubit. A cubit is about 21 inches in that day because they were a little larger than we are in our world today. A cubit today is about 18 inches. And so a window shalt thou make in the ark above, finish it above, the door set inside. Mercy. I'm getting a tickle. I can't get rid of it. So it was nothing but a ramp. So when it shut, it was disappeared. And this is the fashion. This is the length of it, the breadth of it, and the height of it by the measurement of cubits. And so the ark, very big. Anybody been over to Ken Ham's ark over? It's quite impressive, isn't it? It gets you to understand, man, the enormity of it. It's by no means, Ken's is by no means built by biblical standards, but it's in its size and structure to give you the understanding of the awesome thing that God had Noah to build. And so they've been on there 7 days. I don't know about you, but one of the boys probably said, I don't know, maybe Shem said, after about day number four, and they're all sealed inside, because they were all sealed inside. Dad, you sure about this? I don't. I'm just thinking like I might have thought if I'd have been there. But 7 days. I just wonder if maybe the crowds hadn't gathered around. Could you get the picture? God, do you think Noah is the only person that understood there was a time coming when a flood was coming? No, I don't think Noah was the only one. Noah, the righteous preacher, the Bible says, I'm confident he'd been preaching it. He'd been preaching it almost 100 years. Hey, there's a flood coming. And everybody says, what's rain? Because you see, it had never rained. There had never been a cloud in the sky. In the canopy, it had never happened. Because in the cool of the evening, the pressure that built up because of the electromagnetic field in the heart of the earth, the pressure would build up and it would release itself in what we would call geysers, and the face of the earth was misted every evening. What's rain? What's flood? So I'm telling you, it's coming. So it's been about 100 years. And he said it'd be 120 years, so it's been 100 years. And now, did you hear the other day what's happening out there at that ark project? Someone said, no, what's happening? He said, I heard that there's all kinds of animals coming. It's an amazing thing. My neighbor said he was over there. He said, I'm going to go tomorrow to see this thing. And they get out there and said, I've never seen anything like this. Two by two of everything. I can't believe. They're just walking up and coming up the plank. They could have escaped. They had the evidence in front of them. They had heard the warning of the Word of God. But they still chose to ignore it. We're living in a world today that when you preach the gospel and you share the gospel, they can even see the effects. They can see the change in old neighbor so-and-so who used to be a sot and drunk and all of the problems that used to be this guy or this gal. And man, I can't believe the change in their life. Well, you need to be saved too. At the end of 7 days, all of a sudden, an earthquake. And the fountains of the deep are broken up and the windows of heaven are opened. Here's what happens. Those geysers that had every day gently sprinkled the earth, all of a sudden, God breaks them up. They sent that hot steam up and it pierced the frozen canopy above. And for the next 40 days, the canopy melted and came down. The word for windows is the word meaning for a sluice or to cut a pathway through. What happened? They burst up there. They began to melt holes, and then the canopy began to collapse as the atmospheric pressure began to change, and that waters above came down in 40 days. And then for 5 months, the water is gradually rising. Until at the end of 150 days, 5 months, the mountains are covered. He breaks up the subterranean, causes the expanse above, the firmament, and the waters cover the top of the tallest. Now you need to understand, there were no Mount Everest. There were no Himalaya mountains. There were no Rocky mountains. There were no what we call mountains in our world today, in the pre-flood world. All of the mountains of our world today are a result of the compression of the flood waters and the pressures of the... That's what created our mountains. The mountains were made separate from creation. So they're all covered. No hope. Well, the Bible goes on to make it clear, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, was on dry land. No hope. Folks, you need to understand, God given us the record that He keeps His word. You need to understand, God's keep His word. There's a time coming when this world is going to melt in fervent heat. Just as the first world was destroyed, I'm here to tell you the next one. The Bible is very clear. If God can preserve the justice and the righteous from judgment, and He can reserve for judgment those that deserve it, I'm here to tell you, time's coming. And it's pretty obvious from all the other indications in the Bible, we're getting very close to the time when it's all going to roll up. The fossil record is simply an evidence that God keeps His word. God said, I'm going to destroy it. The fossil record is an evidence that God done exactly what He said He would do. I'm here to tell you, God will keep His word. You know, the most important word that you want God to keep is the word when God said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, it's not any work you do. It's not anything that you could even do if you wanted to do it. Getting saved is simply taking God at His word. I believe it. You see, you don't have to understand all about how you got to be a sinner. You don't have to understand all about what God did on Calvary's cross. You don't have to understand all the things that you now as a Christian even know about it. You didn't have to understand one thing of that when you got saved. All you needed to know was God said, and I believe it, I'm going to take Him at His promise. He didn't say, look, you got to go step 1, 2, and 3, and then I'm going to take you to step 4. God didn't say, you got to clean this up, you got to change that, you got to do that. No, God said, just take me at my word. If you'll call on me, I'll save you. That's all. When the Bible says Abraham was, it was accounted unto him for righteousness, what did he do? He just simply believed God. And I'm here to tell you, once you do believe God and the Spirit of God moves in, you know what? All of a sudden you'll begin to realize, ooh, I was a terrible sinner. I can't believe how much God loved me. All that comes after. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're not saved, before you leave, please get saved today. All you got to do is take God at His word. Just believe what He said He would do. Oh my, the evidence is everywhere. The first judgment was a worldwide flood. But I'm here to tell you, the world is facing another judgment that's coming. But this time it's going to be an altogether meltdown, because God's going to make all things new. We'll see that on Wednesday night. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you need to understand God loves you. loves you more than anybody could ever really even begin to describe. You say, how much did he love me? Well, he stretched out his arms on the cross and he died for you. When people say, I can't believe a loving God sent people to hell. Listen to me. A loving God's not sending anybody to hell. You were born headed to hell. A loving God sent his son to Calvary's cross. He's done all that can be done and all that needs to be done. All you need to do is to believe. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed as the pastor's coming for the invitation this morning. Do you know Christ as your Savior? You say, preacher, I'm not...